when John wrote Revelation 21, he was remembering the city of Jerusalem, which was this pearl, this center of life for the Jewish people. And the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed a few years before in AD 70. There had been protests and revolution in Jerusalem by groups of Jewish people who decided that the only way to restore their city was by armed conflict. And the Romans came in and burned the place, killed tens of thousands of people, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything that was beautiful about the city. The historian, the Greek, Jewish historian Josephus said this after the city had been destroyed, "And truly, the very view itself of the city was a melancholy thing, for those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens had now become desolate country every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city, and now saw it as a desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty quite waste. Nor had anyone who had known the place before, had he come onto it now, would he have known it again." Person who had grown up, lived in, loved the city, said Josephus, if he came back to it now, he wouldn't even recognize it. That was the image that John had, that the Jewish people who read this book of Revelation had in their heads. And now, with that in the back of your mind, we'll turn to our scripture passage of today, Revelation 21, starting at verse 9. One of the seven angels, who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 great gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And what I'd like to do this morning is just go through this passage just a little bit piece by piece to point out a number of things and then conclude it with some more general practical comments. For the next things I'm going to say, I'm very indebted to Eugene Peterson. His book, Reversed Thunder, is a great little book commentary on the book of Revelation. You can find it if you would like to order it via the website, the church website. There's a link to a link, and you can order it there. But it's just a very wonderfully written book that just in a very worshipful and joyful way explains things. So you have this city, this image of this city. Okay, now remember, we're now at the very end of time. And I've said before, and I've particularly given the young people this word that maybe you know or not know, but it's penultimate, which is just before the very end. And all of Revelation up till now, including all of the judgments and everything, are what we call penultimate. They're occurring just before the very end. And chapters 21 and 22 are really what the end is going to look like. After this, there's nothing more. I mean, there is everything, but this is the end of the story. Okay? And what John sees is a city. And again, for Jewish people reading these texts, when they think of city, they go all the way back to Genesis, to Enoch. Not Enoch, to Esau, the son of Adam and Eve, who killed his brother Cain, was sent away from his family, and he built a city that was called, here comes Enoch. So the very first city in the world was built by a murderer, someone who murdered his own brother. The next city in the world was the city of Babel. This huge city and this huge tower that was designed to go up to heaven, to bridge the gap between man and God. It was a symbol of arrogance. Then in the Old Testament, we've talked about this in the last weeks, is the city of Babylon. This great evil city, the harlot, the great prostitute. We've seen it appear in Revelation. And then, of course, the city of Rome. Well, all of these cities come to mind as the Jews and the Christians are reading these passages. And then the final vision is this vision of a city. And it's this vision of a city that comes down from heaven to earth. And Eugene Peterson puts it this way: it's the invasion of the city with a little c by the city with a capital C. See what's happening? Our cities, the cities that we tried to build, the lives that we try to build, the empires that we try to build are being taken over by this city that comes out of heaven. This is a very earthy image. It's very practical. It's very hands-on. It's very feet on the ground. We're not heading somewhere up there into space, into some ethereal, mystical place with wings and harps. No, God's city is invading our city. That's what's happening here. And then, the gates bear the names of the 12 tribes, and the foundations bear the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And Eugene Peterson makes this point, and it really struck me. We think of the 12 tribes, so these great men, these great heroes, And we think of the apostles, these great men and great heroes, and you think of that, and that's the image that's in your head until you read their stories. The 12 sons of Jacob were not the nicest of people, always. Most often not. Their lives were full of brutality and violence and sexual sin and betrayal and conflict. They were not heroes. They were not saints. And the 12 apostles, again, these great men, the great statues, oh, these are heroes, until you read their stories. Stories of Peter betraying Jesus. Stories of the apostles walking behind Jesus on the road and arguing among themselves about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And fleeing when Jesus was in his hour of biggest need. And after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, and they were building the church, fighting with each other. Over all kinds of church issues. These were not heroes, but by the grace of God and the power of the slaughtered lamb and his resurrection, they are made into the very foundations and gates of this holy city. And you see what hope that holds out for you and me, who may not be as bad as them, but we're not as good as we'd like to be. And God transforms these men and women who are sinners. And he transformed them and puts them into the very foundations of the new city. And that's what he's doing with you and with me. And then there's a measuring rod. And the size of the city is 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 miles. This city is a square, and it's a cube. You can see it there. Not exactly a cube there, but almost. I mean, it's a cube, but it's not a square cube. I'm getting in trouble here. I'm getting out of my expertise. I know I can see that already, so I'm going to stop. But you know what I'm saying, okay? And there are two things fascinating about this, and if we go to the next slide, I can show you the first one. I don't know if you could see it very well, but if you impose that 1,400-mile cube over the Roman Empire, you find that it is the same size. John is poking his thumb in the eye of the Roman Empire just as hard as he can. This city that's coming is going to be as big as the whole known Roman Empire, the empire that has come to proclaim that it will offer security and peace for all of its people. The empire that's now gone in the judgment as we follow through Revelation and is being replaced by this square. And the second thing is, in the time of the Romans, some of the most famous architects and builders of cities built cities very deliberately in squares because they found that the best, the most efficient, the way of building that would guarantee the most easy movement of peoples and goods and prosperity. And I won't take the time now to read the quotes, but I have several of them if you'd like them. Men who are saying the best way to build a city, if you really want to have a good city, and we happen to live in one, because Philadelphia is also a gridiron, if you really want to have a good city, you build a square. So many, many, many Roman cities that were built in the time of the Roman Empire, the center of the city was built as a square, because that's the way you guarantee prosperity. You see what John is doing? Saying Rome is gone. This new city is coming, and it is physically a square. It's as big as the Roman Empire, and it's designed for the most prosperous lifestyle that you can imagine. And we did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. If you know anything or remember anything about the Jewish temple, right in the middle of the Jewish temple was the Holy of Holies. That inner place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God himself sat on the Ark on what they called the mercy seat. And no one could go in there except the high priest once a year on the day of sacrifice, Yom Kippur. And it was extremely dangerous to go in there, because God had always said, anyone who sees me will die instantly, except for the priest who would go in there once a year. And it was so dangerous that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope. He had bells on the bottom of his robe, and he had a rope tied to his ankle. So if the people standing outside didn't hear the bells, which meant he wasn't moving, which meant he might have been killed by God, they could pull on the rope and pull his body back out of the Holy of Holies without having to go in. That's how dangerous it was. You couldn't even go in to recover the body of the high priest who had been killed by the presence of God in there. And that Holy of Holies was a square. You see what John is saying to those the Jews who were steeped in their temple and who were looking at that destroyed Jerusalem and that destroyed temple with no stone left upon another that you couldn't even recognize anymore as Jerusalem. This new city that's coming is not only going to supplant and replace the empire, that evil empire, it's going to supplant and replace the Holy of Holies, and God will be living there with his people, and you will never have to fear anything again. And then he says, the nations walk by its light. The kings of the earth bring their splendor. Again, if you've been following through Revelation, the nations are not people that we like. They're not people that like God. They're not people that God likes. They're empire. They're destroyed. Evil is taken away. And now there's this great reverse. This huge reverse. Who's in the city? Who's coming into the city? Not just the chosen Jewish people. Not just a few of the elect, but kings and nations streaming from all over the world to come into this city. And the gates to this city are always open. They will never be shut. Gates of cities were shut at night because night was the time of danger. Night was the time when the traitors, when the robbers, when the Trojan horse, so to speak, would come in. Not needed anymore. There's no night. The gates are always open and anyone can get in there. And right at the end where it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The way the expression is done here is not so much an active as a passive. That is, you can be assured that if you are in this city of God, no deceit or evil of any kind will come anywhere near you. You will be safe. This verse is not designed to have us go into theological complexities about who is in and who is out and why or why not. That's for other passages in the scripture. But that's not what this is about. This is fundamentally saying, when you are in this city, you are safe and no evil of any kind will be able to come in. You are safe in the hands of God. So you see the way that John, by giving this description of this city that he's gotten, of course, from God himself, is just totally reversing the empire, totally doing away with everything that stretches back to the city of the murderer, Enoch, to Babel, to Babylon, to Rome, wiping that all off the charts and planting our feet in a city that comes down from heaven, in which we will live and work and love and have joy and worship, and do so in a way that is totally secure and totally, as we'll see next week, fruitful and totally healing and totally joyful. That's what we are looking for. And as we're in these weeks of Advent and of expectation, and in this particular on Sundays, focusing on the expectation that we have of this city that's coming, that's where our expectation and our longing goes out to. We're longing, each of us, for that time. And here's some practical things that should flow from this. The first is this. This image of this city should inspire us to worship, or another word for it that we've been using. We can go on to the next slide, Christopher. To worship or allegiance. Because we know that this city is coming, we are people who worship God and Jesus, the slaughtered lamb who made it all possible. And because worship is sometimes a little bit of a spiritual thing that's a little bit hard for us to grab in our everyday lives, I use also the word allegiance. To whom do I give my allegiance every day and every moment of the week and every month of the year? To whom do I give my allegiance? Where is my city? Which city is mine? Which city, especially in this time of year, has my heart? And when you think about that question, then you can break through all about Christmas that is empire, and you can get into the worship aspect. I give my heart to Jesus again, because I know that this empire that's around me, that is so tempting and so alluring and so easy, because we're right in it. I'm changing and I'm giving my allegiance to Jesus, first thing. Second thing is, it inspires us to mission. Gorman's book on Revelation, which I've used as a basis for this, is huge on this. That Revelation inspires us to mission, or as we've put it through this whole series, it comforts us and it emboldens us. This city, the life of this city, is not just something for that future age. It starts now. It's supposed to be there in the Garden of Eden. It was there for a while. It was supposed to be there in Israel through the whole Old Testament. It never really made it. Jesus and his disciples, the early church, all were supposed to be images and, well, we've said this before over the years, like a colony. The church is a colony where you can see what it's like to live in this new Jerusalem and in this new city. And this vision of the new city calls us to mission, to moving out, to living with others as a foretaste, a foreshadowing, the first, certainly imperfect, but still steps to living in this new city. And they call us to prophecy. If you know me at all over the last few years, you know that I am more and more convinced that we as Christians need to stand up to the empire, however it shows itself. We cannot content ourselves with passivity. can't, I don't think. Feel free to disagree me. That's fine. But if we as individuals and as church, as God's people, are not willing, as the prophets of old did and as Jesus did, to call out the evil of the empire, we're missing a fundamental task that God has given us. And everybody can do that in their own way, in the way God's given you to do it. But we don't just passively submit to, bow our heads, and bow our hearts to the empire as if, oh, that's the way it is. I can't do anything about it. And the fourth thing this passage calls us to is hope. Whatever your circumstances are, however painful they may be, however desperate, and that can be on any kind of level. It can be on a relationship level. It can be on a financial level. It can be on a professional level. It can be because you've lost someone you love or love, the present tense always. It can be because you're struggling with an illness. It can be because you don't really know what the future is going to hold. It can be because you've suffered abuse. You've suffered deceit and betrayal in relationships. All kinds of things that just take away our hope. And I'm not at all suggesting that it's easy. But this vision of the new city, the square city, designed for fruitful living and easy intersection and communication and movement back and forth. That's what it's all designed for. Filled with light, where there never will be another tear or another sadness. That's what's coming. And that is a very literal and concrete, almost touchable hope for whatever desperate circumstances you find yourself in. And I'd like to challenge you this Christmas to maybe think about one of these four things: worship, allegiance, mission, prophecy, and hope. Which one do you need? Where do you need to be challenged? Where do you need to move maybe out of passivity? Where do you need to take some concrete steps? Where do you need to move in a direction that says to yourself, to your world, and to your God, this city is really coming. I'm a citizen of this city. And right now I'm going to start living as if it's not about the empire, but it's about this city. I'd like to encourage you, in these days, in this Advent season, to root yourself maybe in new ways or in deeper ways in that love of God. And then let that city just come in. And be conscious about it. Don't be just passive. Because there really is so much joy and so much hope and so much certainty and so much security in grabbing again for yourself what it means to be a citizen of this city and moving out into the world in which God has put you. How are you building or working on the new city in this Advent Christmas season? Let's pray. Lord, move our hearts away from selfishness, away from just thinking about ourselves. Move our hearts into your world, into your city. Help us to grow in worship, allegiance. Help us to grow in mission, in prophecy, in hope. And may it be that we, in our lives, in our homes, and in our relationships, and in our community here in this church, be citizens of this new city that's coming in very concrete and visible ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.